Good morning. It's great to be with you today. I've been hearing for a number of years about the wonderful church here from my grandparents, and I bring you greetings from them as well as from the church in Ishawi. This morning, I want us to talk about the idea of unity, which is a very broad subject. There's a lot in the scriptures about unity, and we're not going to try to deal with all of that today. But there are some pretty basic ideas behind unity with Christians that I think not everybody has really considered. Maybe you have. I hope you have. But I hadn't before just a few years ago, I guess. And so I want us to just look at how can we have unity with one another even when we don't agree about everything. And is that even a scriptural idea that we can disagree and still have unity? All right, so I want us to begin in John chapter 17 looking at just what the purpose of unity is, at least one of the purposes of unity. In John 17, we have here the prayer that Jesus was praying before he was betrayed and crucified. And in verse 20, he's been talking about the apostles to the Father, but now Jesus says in John 17, verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Why did Jesus say, or what did Jesus say the unity, the oneness of those who believe in him would accomplish? What was the purpose of it here? He says it's so that people would believe that God sent Jesus. That's what our unity is declaring to the world, that Jesus truly is from the Father. If you have disunity, what message does that send? It sends a message that, okay, here's all these people who claim to be following one man, but he evidently didn't give instructions that are clear enough for them to be able to work together. And that, of course, you find that in Islam. The message that Muhammad gave is so contradictory that you have all these different factions of Islam fighting one another, killing one another. Muhammad was not from the Father. But Jesus, when we have unity and we can work together in unity as believers in him, the message we're sending is, Jesus truly is from the Father. What he gave, the message he gave, is perfect, and we can follow it together in unity. And we find that also unity is good for us, that, you know, when we have unity with one another, that allows us to continue spreading the gospel, doesn't it? When we're fighting amongst ourselves, that doesn't leave much room for teaching others. But if you go to Philippians chapter 2, we see some of the attitude that Christ had that we must have to have unity. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he continues to describe how this attitude was in Christ. But he says, basically, you're going to have unity when you're like Christ. Our unity with one another is truly based on our unity with Christ. We cannot have unity with one another if we do not have unity with Christ. And part of unity with Christ is becoming like Him, to get our minds to think like He thinks, to have this humility, to have this concern for others more than for ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that getting to this point where we become like Christ is one of the main purposes of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 4, in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." This unity that we're supposed to be building up into is where we're building up into the fullness of Christ. We're becoming like Him. And the more we become like Christ, the more we're going to be unified with others who are like Christ. But it is a growing process. It's a growth process, he tells us here. We don't start off in our relationship with Christ being perfectly thinking like Him and understanding everything that He taught. And unity does not mean that we have to understand everything perfectly. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is dealing with some brethren in Corinth who are kind of looking down on their brethren because they don't have certain understanding. So in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him." Okay, so he says, okay, we have some knowledge here, but you need more than knowledge. You need love to truly build one another up. Now, what is it that they had knowledge about? In verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through Him." But verse 7, "However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." Now, he's just said, okay, these are people who don't understand that there's one God. They can't be Christians, can they? surely these people can't be Christians if they don't have a knowledge that idols are nothing, that they're not really gods. But no, if we keep reading and we go down to verse 11, he says, "For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." These are Christians who have unity with Christ, who do not understand that there is only one God. Now, they must understand that there's only one God to be worshipped. And that's why it's hurting their conscience, because it seems to them that there's this other God being worshipped here. In South Africa, we have what's called ancestor worship. I'm sure my grandfather's talked with y'all some about that. But the idea is that your dead ancestors are the ones who are determining what's going on in your life, and you need to make sacrifices to them. And a lot of times when people come out of that and come to Christ, they still believe that the ancestors are there, that they have power. But they know that they're not to sacrifice to them, that they're not to worship them. They know that God is the one to be worshipped. And hopefully, as time goes on, they're going to grow in their knowledge and understand that the ancestors have no power, that there's nothing there, that's just the teaching of men. But they don't have to have that understanding to be brethren. They do have to have commitment to worshiping only God, the true God. But we don't have to have perfect understanding to have unity with Christ, and therefore we don't have to have perfect understanding to have unity with one another. We don't have to agree on everything, because agreement on everything would mean that we knew everything perfectly, wouldn't it? Or we were wrong about everything in the same way. But where I grew up, we had a brother who kind of went from church to church. I grew up in Alabama, and the area where we were, there's lots of faithful congregations. So he would go to this church for a while, then he'd move on to another. He finally came to where we were, and then we eventually found out why he kept moving was because he had some pretty weird ideas. They were wrong ideas of what the scriptures taught. And he would teach those things, and if people would not accept them, then he saw that there was no unity, and so he couldn't have fellowship with you. And today, he worships at home with his wife. That's all. And of course, you know his wife doesn't agree with him on everything. Because you can't find two people in the world who agree on everything. That just doesn't happen. And the Lord knew that wasn't going to happen. And so he gives us instruction like this of how to deal with brethren when we don't understand the same things. Because we're all growing. We're all continuing to learn. If you go to Romans chapter 14, of course, this is where we often go when we talk about unity. But it's important. In Romans 14, in the first three verses, Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." So now here, there's disagreement over what's right and wrong about eating meat. Because there's some brethren who just have not grown to the point where they understand that it's okay to eat meat. And he says, If that's the case, well, don't look down on them. Don't despise them because they don't have that understanding. They're still in Christ. They still have unity with Christ, and you can have unity with them. You accept them. Just because they don't have an understanding of those things, that doesn't mean that they are lost. If you go down to verse 5, though, we start to see something that's really important about this disagreement that they have. In verse 5, one day regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. There are brethren who will read Romans 14 and then say, this is what I believe, and so you shouldn't be judging me. Well, why do you believe what you believe? Is it because you just want that? That's really what a lot of it comes down to. Well, this is what I just think. But that's not what he's talking about here, is it? He's talking about people who are fully convinced that this is what the Lord wants. He says, these people on both sides have made this decision because this is what they are convinced the Lord wants. And that really goes back to the foundation of unity. Being unified in Christ, actually following the same person, the same King. We can't, it's not about just, okay, you can believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. It's about we're doing these things because of this. We're trying to follow Christ. Now, we get a little bit of a picture of that difference if we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking to Timothy about some false teaching that was going to come. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, one of these false teachings by these evil men is abstaining from certain foods. And yet, isn't that the same thing we see in Romans 14? That there are some brethren who believe that it's wrong to eat meat? Well, do you see the difference in the attitude? The difference in the purpose? These people are not listening to Christ, they're listening to the doctrines of demons. These people are not being honest about, I'm really trying to find out what Christ wants. He says these are hypocrites and liars. Now, it's not always apparent at the first which one somebody is. If we have a disagreement because they just haven't grown in their understanding, or we haven't grown in our understanding, or if it's because they're actually false teachers, people who are seeking followers and are pushing these doctrines because they're somebody important. But it usually comes out. We have a brother in Ishawi. He was converted in a tent meeting, and But he had already been convinced that he had the Holy Spirit guiding him directly. Okay, and so there were certain things, and basically everything he heard on a particular religious radio station, he just believed. And they had some pretty weird things. And you could study with him and study with him, and he just wouldn't accept it. He believed it was a sin to go to the doctor. And he was, you know, we have a Christian lady who has AIDS, and she had to go to the doctor and get medication and all of that. And he was telling her she was sinning by doing that. And, you know, we would talk to him and say, look, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he was a physician. And he would say, well, then that means he was a very wicked man. And there's no way to have unity with that kind of person. And so we had to withdraw from him. Well, eventually he repented and he came back. He figured out he wasn't guided by the Holy Spirit in that way, and he started listening. Now, when he came back, he still had those beliefs, but he was willing to study and actually listen then. And he has changed in his beliefs on almost all of those things. Okay. But it's we can have disagreements, but if your attitude is that, you know, you're truly looking for what Christ has taught, we can work together, can't we? But when you've just made a decision and you're not willing to listen to what the Scriptures say, that's a different case, isn't it? There's no basis for unity there. The basis for unity truly is we have to have agreement about something. And in 1 Corinthians 1, we see at least one thing, that one major thing that agreement is about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, right there at the beginning of this context, he's talking about we have fellowship with His Son. And of course, that's why we have fellowship with one another. So then in verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, if that's all we read, it would almost look like we have to agree about everything, wouldn't it? But that's not what he's dealing with here. If we keep reading in verse 11, he says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What was this agreement that he says they have to have? What was causing division? They were not in agreement over who they were following. We have to agree that we are dedicated to Christ and Him only if we're going to have unity in Him. That's the only possible way. Now, there are people who will claim that. They'll claim, I just follow Christ. But then they'll take whatever a certain preacher says, and they don't really dig to see, is that really what Christ taught? Or they'll say, yeah, well, you know, our denomination practices this way. And, well, okay, maybe that's not exactly what Christ taught, but, you know, He's given this authority to the church, hasn't He, to make these decisions. Well, why are there different denominations? It's because people are not dedicated to following Christ only. But here, He's not even dealing with denominations, is He? He's dealing within one congregation. There's division because people are not in agreement that they're following Christ. Paul and Cephas and Apollos were all teaching the teaching of Christ. It's not that they were teaching contradictory things. But if you took them as the one you're listening to, there's still no basis for unity with your brethren. You have to be dedicated to Christ. In John chapter 17, where we began, in John 17, in the first verses, John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, did he say eternal life is knowing everything that Christ has taught? No. But you have to know God, and you have to know Christ. And if you know them, what are you going to do? You're going to keep growing in your knowledge of what they've taught. If you know them, you're going to want to learn. You're going to want to grow and know as much as you can. But if we think we have to know everything to have eternal life, we're going to be pretty miserable, aren't we? Because we're never going to reach that point. Not in this life, anyway. If you go down to verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. He says of the apostles that they have kept your word. Did the apostles understand everything that Jesus taught? Definitely not at this point. But he says that what they did understand is that Jesus was from the Father, and that everything he taught was from the Father. That it was from God. Even if they didn't understand it, they knew it was from God. And so what are they going to do? They're going to keep trying to understand it, aren't they? And that's where we have to be. We have to have that understanding that the Word of God has everything we need. But we need to dig and learn what it actually says. You don't have to begin knowing everything, because you can't. You can't begin there. One place that everybody does begin, though, in our walk with Christ and in our unity with Him and with our brethren, is the understanding of the gospel. And that's one thing you cannot disagree about and have unity about, what is the gospel. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, I think Paul makes that very clear. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. That's not the idea of unity, is it? he is to be accursed. He says when they latched on to this different gospel, they were deserting Christ. What was the different gospel here? It was just the addition that, oh, Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. That's what he's dealing with in Galatians. Well, were they taking out baptism? Certainly not. No, were they saying Christ was not crucified and raised from the dead and that he's king? No. No, they taught all of that. But also, you need to keep the law. And so, with changing, perverting the gospel, he says it is there to be accursed. There can be no unity there. And that's the starting point for anybody who comes into unity with Christ, understanding the true gospel. And so that's a point where we cannot disagree and still have unity. Are there other things we cannot disagree about and still have unity? Well, yes, but I think it really comes down to the idea that we have disagreements in those areas because people are not truly dedicated to following Christ. There are areas where it's not clear, at least not without a lot of study about some things that Christ has taught. Can we work together on those issues? Certainly. We can work together in love and patience and humility. But if we think that we can disagree about just anything, then obviously that's not what the Scriptures tell us. If somebody says, well, you know, I'm not convinced that fornication is really a sin, that I'll go to hell if I commit fornication, you can't accept that because the Scriptures are so clear about that. There's a lot of issues that fall into that. Then there's a lot of issues that are not so clear. Like if I have to wear a jacket while I'm preaching up here. No, but there are more important things than that that I think we can still disagree about as we continue to grow and learn if we're truly dedicated to following Christ. But I want us to finish up in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with some of these attitudes that help us in working together in unity. 1 Peter 3, in verse 8, he says, "To sum up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." And he's just been dealing with marriage there, husbands and wives, but truthfully, this is in any relationship. If we want to truly have unity, that's our attitude that we have to have. We have to be sympathetic. Okay, here's somebody who just really seems like, you know, they have crazy ideas, that they have no clue about what Christ wants. And well, let's think. Maybe their background has a lot to do with that, right? Maybe there are some things that we can see that led them there, that now we can help them come out of that and truly come to an understanding of what Christ wants. We need to be sympathetic and brotherly. If we don't talk to one another on a regular basis, when disagreements come up, we're there to really pound on each other, that's not going to be helpful, is it? We have to be brotherly, to spend time with one another, encouraging one another, as well as when something comes up that's really false teaching, we need to be able to squash that, but you can do that with somebody much better if you already have a good relationship with them. And humble in spirit, that's the hard part, isn't it? Because, as Paul said, knowledge makes arrogant. And we can know. We know better than our brother or our sister. We have much better knowledge. Why aren't they listening to us? Well, they're not supposed to listen to us. They're supposed to listen to Christ. And if we have a humble spirit, we should be finding a way to show them this is from Christ. And if it's not clear, if it's something that they really have a hard time seeing, we need to have the humility to recognize that it is difficult. That, you know, maybe we have a misunderstanding sometimes as well. But if we work together, when somebody gets angry with us, we don't fight back with them, we give a blessing instead. If we make that step to work together, we can work through a lot of disagreements. We're not supposed to ignore them, but we're supposed to work with them. And if we have that, what do? We declare to the world that Jesus is from the Father. And isn't that a wonderful thing? To be working together in unity with your brethren, and others can see that and say, you know, they have something that is different. Something that is true. But if we don't have unity with Christ, we can never have unity with the brethren. If you don't have an understanding of the gospel, then that's where you need to begin. And if you have questions about it, then there are many men here, I'm sure, who would talk with you about it. If you ask me, I'll talk with you about it today. But if you know the gospel, and you just haven't dedicated yourself to truly following Christ and obeying His gospel, then today is the day you need to make that decision. You want to be unified with Christ to glorify God. That's our purpose. That's why we were made, to glorify our Father and live with Him. Today's the day to do that. If you need to repent from your sins, today's the day. You don't have to wait for any special occasion. Right now is the time. It's always now. When you know you need to do something, that's when you need to do it. Today, if you need to repent and the brethren can help you, you can come forward. And if you want to obey the gospel this morning, this is the time, as we stand and as we sing.